Reading is Psalm 139, verses 1 to 18. And even though I'm not supposed to do this, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes as I read this, because this psalm is a prayer, a very personal one. Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them became to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Amen.
We are thinking together about being chosen by God. We're looking at a series in Ephesians, and last week John talked to us about being adopted children of God. And this week our passage in Ephesians is just four verses. I'm going to read them to you now. It's Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. It says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. It's probably four or five sermons I could preach on those verses. Some of the themes within them will come up as we carry on in Ephesians. But one of the things that happens in those verses, they pick up on something that has already been mentioned in the letter to Ephesians. God choosing us from before the beginning of the world. It's something that Psalm 139 speaks about so poetically, so beautifully. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is a wonderful idea that we are chosen, that we are known, that God has a plan for us. But this idea has given rise to one of the most debated aspects of our faith, one of the most hotly contested doctrines in Christianity, one of the most difficult to understand teachings of Scripture and the Church. It's that word, predestined. So, strap yourselves in. I'm going for a ride this morning. And partly, I think, because of, you talk about predestination, and some people get all excited because they know exactly what they think about it, and they're ready to tell you in vast detail exactly what they think about it. And other people, as soon as you say the word predestination, their brains switch off and go to a happy place somewhere else until you've stopped talking. But that's partly why I wanted to start with Psalm 139. Because it might seem like a dry doctrine, but the power of the idea that God knows us so deeply, so well, and loves us deeply is incredible. So, I hope it won't be too dry this morning, but you'll have to listen to find out. So no switching off. What I want to do today is I want to help us understand a bit about what predestination is all about and why people argue about it. And then I want to ask the question, so what? What difference does it make? How should we live? How does it impact our lives as Christians? But before we get there, it's important, I think, that I remind you of a little context. Paul's comments here in Ephesians about us being chosen, about predestination, they come in a wider letter to the Christians in Ephesus. And a large part of the first few chapters of this letter is Paul insisting that Gentile Christians have been adopted, have been included in God's family. That Jewish and Gentile Christians are all the people of God, that they are equal sisters and brothers because of what Jesus had done. This was revolutionary stuff, although it might seem normal to us. This letter also to Ephesians is just a small part of the wider context of the Bible. And whenever the New Testament speaks, whenever Paul writes about God choosing a people for himself, not least in Romans 8 and here, whenever the New Testament speaks about God choosing a people for himself, and indeed of salvation, it's in the context of an ongoing story of salvation. It is bound up in God choosing the nation of Israel. Ideas of salvation are bound up in the story of God setting them free from slavery in Egypt and leading them to the promised land. It is all one story, the story of salvation. It's an ongoing story that we continue to be part of today. And we cannot read bits of it in isolation, without understanding, without knowing that it is all part of one story. Bear those things in mind. I'm going to press on because, of course, the doctrine of predestination won't explain itself. I wish it would. Ephesians 2:8 says, "We are saved by grace through faith." Scripture teaches us again and again that our salvation is not something that any one of us can earn. It is not something that we deserve or that we can work towards. Our salvation is a great gift of God to us. The Bible also talks about the importance of how we respond to the grace of God. That we must have faith, that we must take up our cross and follow Christ, that we must believe. John 1, when it talks about us being adopted into the family of God, it says, to all who did receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There are these two images that run throughout the Bible, which is expressed in this relationship between grace and faith. The first is that our all-powerful, eternal God has a plan and has predestined some of us to be his adopted children. God is at work. God knows the plans he has for us. We see him speak through the prophets of things that would come to be, and they came to be. We hear his promises for a day when all things would be made new, the day of the Lord, and we trust and believe in those promises because God is in charge. It's the first image. The second image is one of human free will, responsibility and consequences. It's the idea that our choices matter, that our behavior matters. Those who do evil are punished. Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden for their disobedience. God's enemies are destroyed. God's own people are sent into exile when they turn to idols. We are taught time and again, not least by Jesus himself and the other New Testament authors, that we must endeavor to live lives worthy of our Lord. Actions have consequences. And our choice to trust God, to have faith in him, to follow Christ is important. These two images, these themes run throughout the Bible. I wonder if you have already seen the problem, because we seem to have wound up in a paradox. Surely either God has planned everything in my life, sometimes that's called determinism, or I am able to make all my own choices about everything I do. That's sometimes called self-determinism. Surely both cannot be true. Either God decides what will happen in my life, or I get to make my own decisions. Imagine life is a game of chess. When I make my move on the board, is that move a move that I have genuinely chosen for myself, decided for myself of my own free will to make? Or have I moved that piece because God has decided before time began that that's what I'm going to do? When I woke up this morning and put my socks on, did I choose of my own free will what pair to put on, or had God predetermined it? Can I choose whether or not to go to a drinks party in my back garden, or has that choice already been made for me? When I gave my life to follow Jesus, when I chose to follow him, was that choice really mine? Or had God, by his wonderful grace, chosen me, and I was simply doing as he decided that I would do? Some people will argue that this is never about what socks we may or may not choose to wear, but it's only about big, important stuff, like if you're going to get married or where you might live. It's only the big stuff that God has decided, and we get to decide all the inconsequential stuff. Some would argue that predestination is only really ever about one decision. It's only about our salvation. God has decided who will belong to him and who will not, and we get to make all of our own choices about everything else. Some will maintain that God has a perfect plan for every single aspect of our lives. He has determined every step, and we live and breathe according to his sovereign will. You can decide for yourselves this morning where on that spectrum of things you wish to sit. But wherever you are, whatever you believe about predestination, once we have asserted that God predestines anything, we are faced with the same problems. It doesn't matter whether he's predetermined everything or just one incredibly important decision. There are problems. There is the problem of evil. There is clearly evil in this world. And if God has predetermined everything, if everything moves according to God's plan, does that not mean that God is responsible for evil? Even if the only decision that God has predetermined, even if you're at the other end of the spectrum, the only thing he has decided is who will belong to him, does that not mean that he has also predetermined some not to be saved? That by only choosing some, he has chosen for others to be condemned. There is also a problem of accountability. The Bible seems to suggest that we are responsible for our actions, that we will be held to account for how we have lived, that we have some choice in our salvation, a decision to make about taking up our cross and following, about living by faith. But how can I be held accountable for something that God has already decided, that I didn't have freedom to choose about? On the other side of things, if we are truly free, if we are responsible for evil because of the choices we and other humans have made, if we are completely free to do as we wish, does this not mean that the plans of God can be thwarted? If God does not have any control over what we think and do and say, how will he accomplish his purposes? How can we possibly say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is in charge? How can we claim that he has chosen us to be adopted at all if he has no control over what we do? I'm asking, has anyone got any answers? There are all sorts of ways that people have sought to reconcile these questions, to deal with these problems, to come to some cohesive theology of predestination. All sorts of ways. Let's deal with one or two of the more popular ones. And if you are so inclined, you can argue with me about single and double predestination and the difference between Anselm and Aquinas and Augustine later. I'm just going to nod and smile if you want to do that. Possible solutions. The first is to say that God is in complete control, that he has determined everything, but that free will is not incompatible with predestination. In this model, our free will to choose always works together with what God has determined. We will always choose to do what God has decreed we will do in every circumstance. And so we are still responsible for our sin and for evil because we have done it through our own free choice. God is still responsible for our salvation because it is all of his grace. Those who are not chosen to belong to God, who are not saved, simply face the natural consequences of their own free actions. The evil that exists in this world has been predetermined, but it is a necessary product of God's good plans. The big objection to this first theory is that if God has decided what I will do and I cannot do otherwise, isn't my free will simply an illusion? And can I really be held responsible for my actions? Another way to solve these problems might be to say that predestination is really just a way of talking about God's foreknowledge. God knows everything that will happen, not least because he's outside of time. He knows what decisions we're going to make before we make them. And he uses his knowledge to act in the world, steering it towards his purposes, but never in a way that overrides our free will to choose. Because he knows what we're going to choose, God chooses those he knows will choose him to be adopted into his family. Does that make sense? He knows who will choose him, and he therefore chooses them. One might argue that the gracious gift of salvation has been offered to everyone by the grace of God, but only some have chosen by faith to take up that offer, and God knows who those people will be. There are two potential issues with this view. On one hand, if my life is all about my free will, in what way is God really sovereign? On the other hand, if God already knows what I will choose and I cannot change that, is my choice really free? If you are starting to get confused, you're probably not the only one. And my suggestion is to watch more science fiction films with time travel involved, because you come across these paradoxes all the time in those. It'll help you understand. Another way to possibly reconcile all these things is to suggest that God has made a decision to limit himself. He has chosen either to limit his power or his knowledge or both. He limits his power, his sovereignty, so that we can have free will to make decisions. And it is our decisions that shape the world. Or he limits his knowledge, or both, not knowing what we will choose, so that our choices are genuinely free. And then God simply responds to our free choices. There is a problem, I think, because it leaves a world where we as created beings can override the will of God, where his plans can come to nothing, where prophecy is uncertain. That's me done trying to explain predestination. I suspect that either you are completely unsatisfied with my inadequate descriptions of the various points of view, or you are incredibly bored by explanations that have already gone on too long. Sometimes satisfying no one at all is the next best thing to satisfying everyone. So we're going to move on to the so what phase. What difference does it make? Who cares? Why is it important? Let me re-emphasize two things. Our salvation is a glorious gift of God that we do not deserve and can do nothing to earn. It is all of him. It is from him. We are chosen by him. On the other hand, our actions have consequences, both now and into eternity. And we are called to live in a certain way, to be moral creatures, to make good choices, to imitate Christ, to love. These two things are true. The doctrine of predestination is important. It helps us to know God better, to understand our own place in the story of salvation better. And I am content for people who hold all sorts of different views on predestination to still be called my sisters and brothers in Christ. No one is getting excommunicated for their views on this, at least not by me. But there are some dangers in the extremes. On the one hand, you might say that God has predetermined everything that will happen in the whole of human history. And that being the case, I don't need to put any effort into anything. I don't need to work at being more like Jesus, because whether I succeed or fail is already decided. I certainly don't need to go around telling people about Jesus, because God has already determined who will and who won't be saved, and what I do makes no difference. This is one extreme, and this sort of fatalism is certainly not what Paul intended. Remember, Paul spent a big part of his life traveling around the world and telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, precisely because he thought that his actions mattered. On the other end of the spectrum, you might say that since God doesn't predetermine anything, our decisions are all completely our own. That means that he has no control over anything that happens. That prayer, therefore, is ineffective to change anything but yourself. And that the responsibility for transforming the world lies entirely on us. Because God can do nothing. Either extreme is a mistake. The fatalism that says, I need do nothing, it's all on God. Or the total responsibility of saying, I need do everything, it's all on me. Either is a mistake. So what then is our conclusion? What difference does our understanding of this make to us? I want to suggest that no matter where we stand on this, we must continue to hold two truths in tension. When I was at Bible college the first time round, they liked to tell us that we had to learn to hold things in tension. It was something of a buzzword, so here we go. We're going to hold these two things in tension. We must live as if God is sovereign. We must live as if God has a plan which he is bringing to pass, that he chooses by his grace for reasons of his own to draw some people to himself, that his purposes cannot be thwarted by us. And we can therefore live in confidence that our salvation, because it's entirely by his grace and there's nothing we can do to earn it, there is nothing we can do to lose it either. We cannot be so bad that he doesn't want us anymore. We can be confident in a God who leads us to still waters, who has plans for our future, who makes things work for our good, and that if our God is for us, no one and nothing can stand against us. This is biblical and true, and we must live as if it is so. At the same time, we must also live as if the way we live our lives matter. As if our choices matter. In Ephesians, Paul himself encourages us to take off the old way of doing things and put on the new. We are encouraged to share the good news, to proclaim it, encouraged to show our faith by the way we live, to be salt and light. We are clearly told that we will be held accountable for how we have lived. We are called to live lives according to how Jesus did, to conform ourselves to him, to take up our cross, knowing that the way in which we live, the way in which we love others, can and does have a true and lasting impact, even an eternal one. This also is biblical and true. And we must, when we think about being the chosen people of God, remember first and foremost what we are chosen for. We have not simply been chosen to ascend into heaven when we die. The story of us being chosen is the same as the story of God choosing Abraham and his descendants. They were chosen to be blessed and to be a blessing. They were chosen to show the world what God was like, to help reconcile all of creation to God. And we are chosen for the same, for the sake of all creation. And as Ephesians 1 says, by the seal of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we were chosen to be for the praise and glory of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Because our choosing is all of him. I was listening to an audiobook by the theologian N.T. Wright this week. And he was talking about a completely different matter of debate in church life, another topic that theologians and people have argued over. But he wrote this: the aim, as in all theological and biblical exploration, is not to replace love with knowledge. Rather, it is to keep love focused upon its true object. The aim of our understanding of predestination must be to keep love focused on its true object, to enable us to better love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. It is easy for us as Christians, as churches, to get caught up in theological arguments, to argue and to split and to debate among ourselves on things like this. But if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And so I wonder, how does the knowledge of God's gracious gift of salvation and adoption, that he chose you before the world began, How does it help you to love him better? And how does the knowledge that what you do, how you live in this life, can really make a difference? How does that help you to better love your neighbour? Let me pray. Father God, I do not understand the paradox of predestination. And I guess that is true of many of us here. I do not understand how it can be true that you have chosen me and that my faith and my decision to follow you are both equally significant. But I pray that you would help me deep within my heart to have the assurance of your great grace. I pray for all of us that we would know that there is nothing we can do to earn your salvation, but that, Father, it comes as a great gift from you, that we have been chosen to be adopted by you, that you have plans for us set in motion before the beginning of the world, that you have seen us and have loved us and continue to do so. And I pray also that by your Holy Spirit you would equip and empower us to live lives that are worthy of such a great gift, knowing that our choices matter, that our actions have consequences, and that by the way in which we love others, we can see your name glorified in this world and in the one to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.